to be weird because our series is Christmas in the Old Testament, and I'm going to the last book of the New Testament. But I'm doing that to use our text, and then we'll be jumping back into the Old Testament. Revelation chapter 13. I just want to look at one verse as our text, and then we'll head back into the Old Testament. Last week we started a little series called Christmas in the Old Testament, and we went right the way back to just a few days after creation, and we went to the fall, and we looked at the seed, how Christ was the seed of Christmas, that Christmas wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something that God thought, man has sinned and I need to come up with a plan of salvation. That plan of redemption was already there even before the foundation of the world. And we went back and looked how Christ was that seed that was promised, the seed of Christmas in the Old Testament. And tonight I want to look at the Lamb of Christmas, the Lamb of Christmas. And Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And that's just what I want to use as our text. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your word and for us to be able to take time to meditate upon it, Lord, to apply it to our hearts and lives. And Father, as the busyness of Christmas approaches, we pray that you help us to just pause a while. Help us to recognize and realize all that the Lord Jesus Christ is. Help us to not get caught up in the traditions and trappings of Christmas, but help us to focus upon the seed of Christmas and upon the Lamb of Christmas. Help us to focus upon the Christ of Christmas. And Lord, we just pray that as we look at the Old Testament passages of Scripture now relating to the Lamb of God, we pray that you'd give us once again a greater understanding of who he is and what he did for us. And as a result of that, we might appreciate the relationship we have with the Father because of all that the Son did. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Whatever the need is here, we ask that that need would be met. If there's one here who's lost, may they come to know Christ as their Savior tonight. If there's one here who's struggling in their walk, may they be strengthened. And if there's one, Lord, facing difficulties, may they be overcome tonight by the blood of the Lamb. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Amen. First of all, let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And first of all, let's look at the Lamb on the mountain. The Lamb on the mountain. Genesis chapter 22. We are more than familiar with this passage of Scripture. I spoke on it a couple of weeks ago when we came back from Israel. Joe touched upon this during the ladies' retreat. And after the flood, we know that God calls Abraham to continue the righteous seed of Eve. And Abraham receives a promise that he will be made a great nation. That his descendants would be as many, as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand upon the seashore. God eventually provides Sarah and Abraham with a son named Isaac at a time when Abraham and Sarah were well past childbearing age. And Genesis chapter 22 begins with God's instruction for Abraham to take his son, that son of promise. Remember now that Isaac was the son of promise. And God commanded Abraham to take Isaac to a mountain. And in verse 2, it says, "And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Abraham sets off with his son, it says in verse 3, early in the morning. The journey takes 3 days, and you can only begin to imagine the thoughts that were going through Abraham's mind as they headed towards this mountain, about the inevitable situation that Abraham was about to find himself in. Verse 6 tells us that Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And then Isaac asks his father in verse 7, "My father," he says, "behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Where is the lamb? And that's kind of the question I want us to think of for the remainder of this message. Where is the lamb? Isaac could see the fire, Isaac could see the wood, Isaac recognized what was going to take place. He knew that there was going to be a sacrifice, he knew that there was going to be an offering to God, and he was putting two and two together, but at the moment it wasn't coming to fore. He's like, I can see everything needed for the offering, except the offering itself. And I love what Abraham says. And Abraham's response in verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Abraham just had a simple trust in God. Abraham knew that God would indeed provide. Abraham builds the altar, arranges the wood, ties his only son to the altar, and as he reaches out his hand to slay his boy, then we see in verse 12 that the Lord said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Abraham then looks, lifts up his eyes, and beholds a ram caught in the thicket. And he offers that ram for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It's interesting that Abraham calls that place the Lord will be seen. As we know and as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Mount Moriah is where the temple would be built. Mount Moriah is where the Lord Jesus Christ would be offered upon the cross of Calvary a few centuries later. But what's interesting here is that Abraham said God himself will provide a lamb. And the word himself is significant because God himself sent his lamb to die for the sins of the world. That sacrifice came from God. It wasn't man's thought. It wasn't man's idea. It wasn't, man's way of dealing with problems. God himself provided the offering upon Mount Moriah for Abraham, and God provided the offering for the sins of the world. God himself. God provided the sacrifice. Just as Abraham offered his only son, so too God himself provides the sacrifice of his only son. What's interesting in the Hebrew word in, it could flow with the emphasis being God will provide himself to be the lamb. That's the interesting. God will provide himself to be the lamb. God himself would be the lamb that will be offered. And that's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will indeed be seen, because God himself would be seen upon the cross of Calvary just a few centuries later. That substitute, that ram was a substitute for Isaac. Christ, the Lamb of God, was the substitute offering in our place when he paid the price for our sins. Abraham's faith was that God would provide a lamb. Verse 13 tells us that it was a ram, which is a male sheep. Abraham's statement was really prophetic, telling us that God, the Lamb of God, would be sacrificed on the altar of Calvary, that it would be a substitutionary sacrifice. It would be a sinless, stainless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? We see the Lamb on the mountain. Let's turn across to Exodus and see the Lamb in the Passover. And for 400 years, the Jews have lived in harsh, difficult conditions until God raised up a leader in Moses. And Moses' message to Pharaoh was, let my people go. Time and time again, Pharaoh refuses. And Moses comes back several times. Pharaoh refuses to let the people go. So God sends a series of plagues. And again, we've looked at the plagues in details. These plagues weren't just something that God said, oh, what's the 10 worst things I can think of, to really cause the Egyptians hassle. The plagues were not just a judgment upon Egypt, but each of the 10 plagues was a judgment upon the gods that Egypt actually worshipped. So God sends these plagues upon Egypt. And then on the 10th plague, God said that he would pass through the land and he would take the firstborn in every house. Unless the Passover lamb was sacrificed. God would spare the firstborn if these instructions were followed. If you have a look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." They were to take the lamb, and his blood was to be sprinkled upon the doorpost of each home. God would see the blood and would pass over that house. But if God didn't see the blood, then he would take the life of the firstborn in judgment. It was the blood of the lamb that would save the people that night. Every year then, for 3,500 years, the Jews observed the Passover celebration as a solemn reminder of God's deliverance from Egypt. Exodus 12:3 says that they had to take a lamb for their own household. Now, there were many sacrifices in the Old Testament. There were bullocks. There were doves and turtle doves for those, and pigeons for those who couldn't afford a lamb. If you look in Luke, when Mary and Joseph go to the temple to, after the days of Mary's purification had ended, they make a sacrifice, and it's two turtle doves. Why? Because they couldn't afford a lamb. So there were many other different types of offerings, but God specifies that this case had to be a lamb. And God was particular. Nothing else would do. And nothing else would do because this Passover lamb, just as the ram in, on Mount Moriah pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, this Passover lamb points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the lamb? 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lamb, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." It had to be a lamb. It had to be a male lamb. In verse 5 of Exodus 12, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." It must be a male. Jesus fulfilled that in the fact that he was the son of the Virgin Mary. It had to be a year old. And that signified the fact that it was in the prime of its life. We had a bit of a stressful day Friday. Joe and I were a little bit teary Friday. It was Hannah's birthday. Hannah had a really important interview with immigration in the States on Friday as well. And she was a little bit tense, to say the least. So they drive into Nashville, which is about a 3-hour drive. And then all of a sudden, Hannah phones home. She FaceTimes crying. And I'm like, "Oh, no, what's the matter?" She's like, "You won't believe it." I said, "What's the matter?" "I've just seen a lamb in the field." I said, "You've just seen a lamb in the field?" "Yeah, it just reminded me of home as a lamb in the field." "You stupid girl." For that split second, I thought, "Oh my days, what is going on?" I don't know, many of you like lambs. Any of you like lambs, think they're cute? I love lamb in season. They taste nice when they look, but I do. Oh, sorry to our vegetarian and vegan friends. But I just love lambs. But why a lamb of a year old? Because that is the prime of their life. That's when they're at their prime. Can I say this to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ died in the prime of his life? Just at 33 years of age, you know, he was old enough to have been past young age, but he was young enough to not have entered into old age. It was the prime of life. God doesn't do anything by coincidence or by mistake. There's a reason why he said that the lamb had to be a male. There's a reason why he said it had to be a year old. There's a reason why he said it had to be without spot and without blemish, because the Lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, was just that. He was a lamb without spot. He was a lamb without blemish. He never said anything out of place. He never thought anything out of place. Nothing he did and nothing he said was contrary to the will of his Father. He never broke a law. He never did anything contrary to the Word of God. He lived a spotless, sinless, perfect life, and he was the only one qualified to fulfill the law of God and die for the sins of the world upon the cross of Calvary. He was without blemish, without defect. And when the Lord said that this lamb had to be without spot and without blemish, without any defects, it meant that the men then that were taking the lamb would inspect that lamb to make sure that there was nothing out of place. Can I say this, that the Lord's life was inspected for 3.5 years. His life was scrutinized, and even at the end of his life, Pilate would make the statement 3 times, I find no fault in him. Why? Because he was perfect. He was a lamb without blemish. We are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ was tempted in every way, like we are. Hebrews tells us that. But he was without sin. The other interesting thing is in verse 46 of Exodus chapter 12, it tells us, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. The Passover lamb was not to have any broken bones. It was the custom of the Romans to break the legs of those upon the cross. If you remember, the Pharisees were getting a bit edgy because sunrise was approaching. The Sabbath was about to start. The Passover was about to be complete. The high Sabbath would start, and they wanted the bodies gone off the cross before sunset on that day. So the Romans, to speed things up, would break the legs of those upon the cross. So then they could no longer push their weight up from the nail through their feet, so they could grab their breath, because with their legs broken, they had no chance of pushing up, and they would just simply suffocate. But Christ's legs weren't broken, because Christ was already dead when the Romans came to break the legs of the two thieves either side. That's why they put the spear in his side, just to make sure. But the reason that his legs weren't broken was so that every single detail of the scripture could be fulfilled. Psalm 34:20 says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And that's what we often quote when we talk about Christ dying upon the cross and not a bone was broken. But he is the Passover lamb. And that specifically says that not a bone was to be broken in that lamb. Now, the lamb was to be offered in verse 6 of Exodus 12, again, between the evenings. Exodus 12:6, he shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And that literal translation in the evening means between the evenings, which in Jewish thought meant between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock. It was before the final sunset. Well, we're told in the New Testament that Christ was nailed to the cross in the third hour, which was 9 a.m. And since the Jews reckoned time in a 24-hour period, beginning at 6 a.m., in the morning, Matthew 27:45 tells us there was darkness from the 6th hour until the 9th hour. That's from 12 noon until 3 o'clock. And shortly thereafter, the Lord uttered his final words and died. And his body was taken down from the cross and was buried before sundown. So the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ was the exact time that the Passover lamb was being offered, between the evenings. Absolutely fulfilling every detail of the word. In verse 7 of chapter 12, we're told that the blood or to be applied. The blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. The blood was drained. The father was to put some of the blood on the top and sides of the door frame. The blood would be the sign that the family had sacrificed the lamb as the Lord had commanded in verse 13. The blood should be a sign. The blood shall be for you a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The lamb alone couldn't save Israel, couldn't save the people. Not even the blood in the basin would be enough to save the people in that house. The blood had to be applied. You might think I'm going to say something heretical now, but the death of Christ is not enough to save. What I mean by that, many people will believe on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's a historical fact. Christ died upon the cross. Josephus Flavius, a Jewish secular historian, records the fact that Christ died upon the cross. Many people believe that Jesus died on the cross, but that's not enough for their sins to be forgiven. Even the devil believes and trembles. The blood has to be applied. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has to be applied to our lives, has to be applied to the lintels of our heart, has to be applied to our doorposts, if you like. You know, they could have gone through all the rituals and they could have done everything, but failed to apply the blood and it wouldn't have been enough. You know, people can come to church their whole lives. They can go through the ritual of church. They can go through the tradition of church. They can know every creed. They can even quote verses they learned in Sunday school. And they can go through all of that. But if they haven't followed God's specific directions to apply that blood to their lives, to call upon the name of the Lord, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make a blind bit of difference. The blood has to be applied. Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. He is the Lamb of God offered for the sins of the world. But His blood has to be applied to our lives. He is the Lamb on the mountain. He is the Lamb in the Passover. He is the Lamb of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Isaac's question again, where is the lamb? The answer to that question is given in stages as God's redemptive history unfolds throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah gives us more detail about what this sacrifice would entail. In verse 4 of chapter 53, he says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." He would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. The eunuch asked about the fact that when he read in Acts chapter 8 that he was led as a sheep to the shearer, as a lamb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. He said, who is the prophet talking of himself or of some other man? And then Philip took him to this passage in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And Acts 8 tells us that Philip preached unto him Jesus. Where is the lamb? The lamb is Jesus. Scripture preserves carefully the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is without sin, and yet he bore the sin of others. That's why he did it in silence. You think about it, when Pilate said to him, you know, what is truth? He could have just turned around and said, me, I'm truth. When he stood before his accusers and he was brought before the Sanhedrin, he could have defended his cause. He could have told them about the Old Testament prophecies. He could have told them who he was. He could have told them once again what he had done in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies, that the Messiah would heal the sick, that he would make the blind see, that the lame would walk again, that the dead would live again, that the poor would have the gospel preached unto them. But he kept his silence. Why? So that the prophecy would be fulfilled. He didn't stand there and defend himself, because he was dying as a substitute for our sins. We were the ones who deserved to die. We were the ones who deserved to receive the punishment. You know, even when we're guilty, we will defend ourselves. And we will plead our case. And you know, so have you ever done that? You have been in an argument with somebody and you know you're wrong and you're like, gone too far now, I can't back down. We just got to keep going. We just got to ride this line and just keep going. And, you know, there's no way I'm backing down from this argument, even if I'm wrong and even if I know I'm wrong. And then maybe a couple of days later, you kind of say, well, I wasn't really wrong, but I kind of give you 10 out of 10 for trying. We'll defend ourselves even when wrong. We defend ourselves even more when we think we're right. But Christ said nothing. Because one word, and it would have all been over. One word, the angels were waiting for one word, one command. But he opened not his mouth. He was led to death just as Passover lamb. Writing over 500 years before Christ, Isaiah answers Isaac's question, where is the lamb? Isaiah says the lamb is on its way, and the lamb will die in your place so that your sins could be forgiven. And then that brings us into the New Testament. The lamb in the manger. Luke chapter 2. Although lambs are not specifically mentioned in the Christmas story, we assume that lambs were there. Otherwise, why on earth would the shepherds be called? Why would the shepherds be excited about anything if it didn't have anything to do with sheep? It's interesting that when the angels appeared to the shepherds on the hillside, that it's possible that they were the ones responsible for shepherding the lambs that would be offered for the sacrifices in the temple. The angel's first announcement of the Messiah's birth was to the shepherds. Nobody paid much attention to people who smelled like sheep. They didn't have refined social skills. They weren't part of the religious elite, or they weren't socialites in any stretch of the imagination. Nobody would have given them a second glance. But the angel proclaims the Lamb of God's birth to just some simple shepherds on the hillside looking after the sheep that would be led to the temple to be offered to the Lord as a sacrifice. These shepherds have spent their lives caring for lambs. These shepherds have spent their lives looking after their sheep, as it were. And these shepherds have the privilege of meeting the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. When they heard the great news, we are told in verse 16, they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they heard the good news, they didn't waste any time. They didn't question what they should do. They didn't, you know, discuss with one another about what the next move was. They just went to find this Lamb of God. And that ought to be our response, especially at this time of year. We ought not to question whether or not it's right to worship God. We ought not to question whether or not it's right to head off to the Lord's house and worship Him at the appointed time. we ought to be where we're meant to be because it's a requirement, because we ought to want to do it. You know, I've said before, if the mind is involved, then we'll think, well, I have to, because we know what we should be doing. If the will is involved in something, then the motive will be, I ought to. Because we're well aware of what the Word of God says, and we know what we should be doing, and we've got that inner desire to be serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord. So if the mind is involved, the motive will be, I have to. If the will is involved, the motive will be, I ought to. But if the heart is involved, then the motive will be, I want to. I want to worship the Lord. I want to be in my place. I want to be where He's told me to be. The shepherds wanted to worship the Lord. They wanted to go to Bethlehem. They wanted to go to the manger. They wanted to be where the Lord was. Isn't it amazing how easy it is for us to make excuses why we don't want to do? It's easy to make excuses. Can I say this? And this is something Joe says all the time. If it's important, you'll make the effort. If it's not important, you'll make an excuse. Let's not make an excuse Christmas time to worship our Lord. Because He deserves it. Doesn't deserve our excuses and our half-hearted walk with Him. Once they saw the Lamb of God, verse 17 says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them according concerning this child. They didn't keep the news to themselves. The words found in verse 16, it says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. That word there means found after the search. They didn't just sit back. They were moved to action. If we've never come face to face with the one who exchanged His life for ours, and can I say this? We ought to run to the manger now. We ought to run to the Lamb of God now. If we've never come to a saving knowledge of Christ, then right now, in this place, right where you are, you need to run to the Lamb of God. It's the most important decision anyone will ever make in their lives. We know things must have clicked for the shepherds, because when they got there, after they got there, verse 20 says that they returned glorifying God, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Can I say this, that Jesus Christ is God's Lamb? He's the only person that meets all the qualifications. He's the only person that fulfills all that the Lamb was upon Mount Moriah, all that the Lamb was in the Passover, all that the Lamb was spoken of in Isaiah's prophecy. The Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. There is no salvation without sacrifice. Hebrews 9 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. A living lamb may be cute and cuddly, but it saves no one. The Passover lamb did no good unless that Passover lamb was killed and its blood applied. In God's economy, only shed blood can forgive sin. And as the great Lamb of God, Christ had to go to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Christ cannot save us without faith. Abraham had faith that God would supply a substitute. In the Passover, think of it, how ridiculous was it that a bit of blood sprinkled on the doorpost would do any good whatsoever? But it took faith to put that blood on the doorpost, the doorpost, and trust God. And it takes faith to believe that Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of the world. It takes faith to call upon His name, to believe that He died upon the cross, to trust Him as our Savior. It took faith for the shepherds to respond to the angels and head off to Bethlehem to find the baby. Attending church won't save us. Only applying the blood of the Lamb will save us. And can I say this? When you know the Lamb, you'll follow Him. when Christ was about to begin his public ministry and John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world," Andrew and John straight away followed him. If you've accepted the Lamb of God as your Savior, then naturally your instinct will be to follow him, wherever that leads, to obey him, whether we understand it or not, to trust him in everything. If people refuse God's Lamb, there is no other way of salvation. Can I tell you this? This might offend and upset some people. Not all roads lead to heaven. There's one path, and it's a narrow path. All roads lead to a place called hell. One road leads to a place called heaven. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Where is the Lamb today? Revelation, interestingly, uses and refers to Jesus as the Lamb 30 different times. Where is that Lamb today? We looked a little bit, and only briefly on Wednesday. We look a bit more next Wednesday about the Lamb in the midst of heaven. That Lamb is in heaven right now. And one day that Lamb will return. If you've applied the blood of the Lamb to the doorpost of your heart, then your sins have been forgiven. And one day that Lamb will call you home. One day that Lamb will return. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the Lamb that you need. Jesus is God's Lamb. Do you know him as your Savior? If you do know him as your Savior, are you following him as you should? You know, we probably go back to Mary had a little lamb. And everywhere she went, the lamb was sure to go. I'm not going to try and quote the nursery rhyme. I didn't know it. Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Something about her taking him to school. And I don't know. It goes a bit bizarre after that then. So I didn't bother reading it. But the point is this. Are we like Mary? Are we expecting the lamb to follow us? Or are we going to follow the lamb? And let him, the Lord Jesus Christ, direct our lives. Guide our steps. Let's be obedient to his commands and follow the Lamb of God. Where is the Lamb? Hopefully today he's dwelling within each and every one of you because you've accepted him as your personal Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. We thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. We're so thankful for the fact that the Old Testament points so clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that nothing he did in his life and even in his death, nothing he did by coincidence, that everything was done to fulfill your word, to fulfill those ancient prophecies made concerning him. And Father, we're thankful that if you can fulfill every minutest detail of prophecy, then we can indeed trust you today for every issue that we face, for every difficulty we go through, and every doubt that we ever have. We know that we can trust you because you are faithful to keep your word. Father, we just thank you again for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came as a lamb to be slain upon the cross of Calvary so that our sins might be forgiven. May that blood be applied to our lives that we might know you as our Savior. If we do know you as our Savior, then help us to be led by the Lamb, as it were. Help us to follow you in all things and to trust you no matter what we face. We love you and we praise you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound. And we stand as we sing. mind if Jamie closes in a word of prayer? Thank you, Jamie.